Thank you. We are in Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23, and we finished last week just a great chapter of faith. And again, I feel like we read passages like that, and we go, can I ever have faith like that? And we've missed God's word if we marvel at the faith of man. We've missed it. If there's any man that we should marvel at, it's Jesus. If there's faith to marvel at, it's that faith. It's the Son of God being fully man, being fully God, being completely, faithfully obedient to every point that the Father ever has him have. And yet we still look at stories like Genesis 22 and we go, is faith like that possible? And if we want to struggle with that a bit, I'm going to say, yes, faith like that is possible, but it comes only one way. It's through the trying of our faith. It's through trials. It is through the process of God bringing us to this place of pain and suffering, not because he's bad, not because he desires to see his children suffer, because he realizes it's in our suffering that we let go of our strength and start to reach out to him. The most painful times as a father are those times in which I allow my son to suffer. But they are those times in which my son grows greatest. If I shelter him from suffering, I'm sheltering him from living. And so this is silly, but it was painful when he was a little boy to watch him stumble and fall. I did not enjoy that. Every time he would take a step and he looked like he was going to fall, I wanted to reach out so badly not to hear him cry, because I'm a wuss and don't like to hear children cry. And yet, if I did not allow him to stumble, would he have learned to walk? A greater pain for us as a family was the day that I took it upon myself to try to teach my son to ride a bicycle. That was an ordeal in which we both still have battle scars. And as much as he desired that I would never let go so that he would never fall, I had to let go so he could learn how to ride the silly bike. And try as I may to catch him, sometimes I just couldn't. And he fell. And he got back up. We're at that age now where sometimes suffering for him and for I is he really wants something. And I as a father have to say no. And he goes, but I want it. And I as a father go, no. But I really, really want it. And I as a father go, no. But I'll clean my room for it. No. No. The day will come for my son, perhaps, maybe not, I don't know, but the day will come in which he'll find a pretty little girl that his heart is a flutter for, and he'll get butterflies, and she will break his heart. And I will all my heart desire for that not to happen to him, but it'll happen, and he too shall survive that as his father did. Suffering in the hands of someone who's a better father than I am is pleasant because it produces what it should produce. And my son, I allow these moments of suffering so that I can do what I've been called to do as a father, and that's to raise him to go on. This is not popular teaching, I'm sure, and it's not one that sits well with the world, but my son is not the center of my universe. He's a part of it, but he's not the number one being in my universe, because I rightfully understand that my father owns him. Much like in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was never really Abraham's, was he? Abraham was a steward. And the Almighty says, I require your son's life. And Abraham says, take it. With the full assumption that God's promise would be true and his son would be given back to him, Abraham believed in life after death. And that'll tie into today's sermon as well. But with this rightful understanding that Noah, not biblical one, Noah, Andrew, Cordovi, with this rightful understanding that I'm merely a steward of his life to the Almighty, I have to come to this realization that he's not the center of my universe. The God of this universe is the center of my universe, and I'm to do with him what God has instructed me to do. And so I love him with all my heart, but I'm getting that boy ready to leave. It's hard. Now, I got a long way to go, guys. We're only 11. And some of you are already there. I think the Schultz, two of their boys, are getting married this summer. Young lady, her man has asked for her hand in marriage. So they're there. And it's hard, I know. I can imagine. But they're there. Their purpose and training was to release them. I think one of the hardest things for us as parents is to realize that our kids are not our own. They're our Father's in heaven. And I'll never forget, perhaps one of the greatest fears of my parents' life, this really was, and sometimes I hate they listen to this on the internet, so Mark, delay this. But one of the hardest things for them was when I said to them, I'm not going to Stetson Law School. The Father has called me to serve him full time. And my father desired anything but that, not because he didn't want me to serve God, because he knew the pain it would be. And it is a painful process, but it would have been painful whatever I did. There's my father not wanting me to suffer. And yet, part of suffering has made me the man I am and made me the pastor that God is molding me to be. So all that to say, kids are a blessing from the Lord, and as James told us, they're a good gift from heaven. But parents, as Abraham showed us last week, we even have to let go of them for the Father. We got to let go of it all for the Father. And so last week, Abraham, through the years and years of trials, and we've looked at lots of trials from Genesis 13 to Genesis 22. There's been lots and lots of trials in his life, and he gets to the point to complete surrender. I will give you my son because I so trust you. There's no other plan for me. Following that, our text leads us to Genesis 23. Now, we said last week that the account on the mountain where Abraham was going to give his son Isaac's life to the Lord as a sacrifice, that account had to happen anywhere from the age of 5 to Isaac to 34. Because we last heard of this story when she weaned him, we believe that was around 5, and now we pick up the story and we have a clear indication of his age, not 34, I said that wrong, 37. We have a clear indication of his age because the text is going to give it to us right here. So that event happened somewhere between when Sarah weaned Isaac to Sarah breathing her last. That's where the scripture puts it. And we can have a debate about when it happened. We have no idea. That's a big chunk of history. But now the author of Genesis, Moses, is leading us to the attention of Sarah and Abraham's relationship. But even a bigger picture of that is what's going to transpire here. And it's important because you remember, we got to read scripture with a couple things in mind. One of them is the whole picture. We don't take anything out of context. We don't take anything out of isolation. But the second, we need to think about audience. These words this morning, Genesis 23, are written to descendants of Abraham. Remember, Abraham was promised a nation. These words are written to the nation that Abraham never sees, about a land that Abraham never gets to live in. The words, you remember, they were promised. God told Abraham, your offspring would be kicked out of the land for a season, 400 years. And these words are written to those who are coming back after that period. They're coming back. Everything that God said is being fulfilled to these guys. And so there's an important thing that's happening here that I don't want to overlook Sarah's death. That's huge. And we're going to talk a little bit about death. But we got to interpret Scripture through the lens of Scripture. More is being said here about the land. And what can we learn about, not land, but what can we learn about faith in this story? And how can we use this to encourage us not just in death, but in life? I want this message to be one of hope and promise, as I believe every one of my message should be. But I want us to look at this story with this idea of hope, this idea of faith. And I think it's fitting that it's after this great example of faith. And you remember that at the end of the story, Abraham doesn't exemplify his faith, but he exemplifies what? God provides. He names the name of the mount, Yahweh provides, Jehovah Jireh. After that, we get into this story, and I think we're going to see how that flows right into it. And this is going to be a great, great word of hope and encouragement to the Israelites who have been enslaved for all those years. Because their forefather Abraham so believed God's promises that we're going to see a bit about that today. And I think they need that encouragement because if my mind serves me right, when we went through Joshua, when they get to the land, they don't think they can have it. They're lacking the faith that was exemplified by their father Abraham. the faith that in time they will be given through wandering in the desert. So again, I say to you, does God use suffering to give us faith? And I believe the answer to that is always yes. Not because of experience, but the words of God say it. And James clearly says it. The trials produce steadfastness. And when steadfastness has its complete work, you lack nothing. And the point there that he's making is faith. And so they may not have had it when they got to Canaan, but 40 years in the desert, 40 years of suffering and having to get their very food from heaven got them the faith they needed to get in the land. And so let's look at this story of Sarah and Abraham. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah, and he wept to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And so we'll stop there and we'll pick up the next part of the story. So we know that Abraham and Sarah had been promised some promises. We know that Abraham and Sarah, through her relationship with Abraham, were promised, at least Abraham was, that he would be the father of a nation. Abraham was promised that those who bless him would be blessed. Abraham was promised that those who curse him would be cursed. He was promised a son of promise, and that through that son of promise, God would make him a nation. And the promise, you remember, and I always remember this because of my standards according to the Sunshine State, Florida, whatever science standards, that the stars are so numerous we can't count them. That was a promise to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah left that journey from the land of their father. And my memory serves me right. Abraham and Sarah have 60 years of marriage. That's great. 60 years of this faith journey with God before she's called home. And really, in the 60 years of that, how many of the promises of God have they seen? One. Isaac. They're not seeing a great nation. They're seeing a boy. Matter of fact, our text last week indicated, well, we don't know how old he was, but this week already still, he's a single lad at this point. So there's still no descendants coming from that fella. And in our text, I think it's illustrated for purpose. Abraham says, I am a sojourner. That is one who's passing through. But the land was promised to him. And he says to those inhabiting the land, I am a foreigner. So clearly he's not received the land. Out of all of God's promises, he had one. And yet we're going to see this week that Abraham fully believed that God would give him all those promises. We see, again, Sarah's 127, so that's where we get the 37 years of Isaac's age. I do want to mention death because it's in our passage. And I want to just illustrate something for us, and I've been studying Genesis for a while now in preparation to get us through this book and to preach it as fully as I can, faithfully as I can. This is the first time in all of Scripture that we see Abraham weeping. This is it. He may have wept, but I'm just saying in the context of Scripture, we only hear of it here. So I'm not saying this is the only time in his life he cried. I'm just saying that the author is illustrating that at this point, Abraham's crying, and he's mourning for Sarah, and he's weeping for her. And what I want to just talk about death for a bit, because death is a big topic for the whole thing today, but for the concept of this part of the passage anyway, I want us to wrestle with this idea of it is okay to mourn and weep death. There's nothing wrong with that. And I only say that because I always give you my background, the way I was raised, the way I was taught things. It was almost like, well, they died, but they're in glory now. Let's get over it. Death is not that light of an issue, my friends. Death is not, well, you know, this one, lots of things anger me and they shouldn't. We talked about that in share group this morning. I should be slow to speak, quick to listen, and I should worry about anger. But this is one of those, this one, and if you've ever said it, please know that I hold nothing against you. But this is one of those when I hear it, I just cringe. And I cringe not just for me, because no one's ever said it to me, because if they do, in my sinfulness, I might hit them in the nose. So hear me now. If this happens while I'm at this church, don't say these words to me. Well, brother, see, the watchula's coming out. Jesus needed your grandpa in heaven more than you do. Let me just correct your theology, sir. Jesus needs nothing. He might have a purpose and plan. He might have called him to, I'm not arguing that at all. But this idea that God the Father needs someone more than I need them, and he's going to take them for that, that's not good theology. He doesn't need anything. Now, he could desire, and that's a different conversation. We can talk about that all day long. But, oh, that's so comforting. Don't you know he needs them? To do what? What does the creator of the universe need someone in heaven for? All that to say, I think the second thing that kind of always gets me, and I'm just be honest about this one too. This one, always, my mom does this to me all the time, especially over my dislike of Christmas. You know your grandfather's in heaven so upset with you that you don't celebrate Christmas anymore? Do you not know that my grandfather is worshiping the creator who gave him life? And as much as I know my grandfather loved me, I am an afterthought, if a thought at all. That's how glorious Scripture says God is, by the way. That being said, why do we trivialize and make, like, I can't be a believer and mourn? There's more in Scripture showing that we should mourn death than we shouldn't mourn death. There are more words in Scripture saying that we should mourn with those who mourn. That is a literal mourning, folks. So if someone's mourning loss, don't trivialize it. Don't make it pat. Mourn. Weep. There's nothing wrong with weeping over death. Death is serious. Death does have a sting. Now, the good news is that Christ has come and we have life, but death is still a reality for every one of us in this room. Only one way we escape it, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the return of the Lord Jesus. And since we are not guaranteed when that day comes, let's get ready for the realization that death's going to happen to every one of us. Sobering thought. Why wouldn't we mourn? Why wouldn't we weep? There is a hole now, right, where someone used to be. It may get easier for some of us, and for some of us it may never get easy. And I'm okay with that because life is precious. And here we have this example of Abraham weeping for the death of his wife, and he's mourning. He is so mourning, by the way, that he says, I need you to take, we need to put the body someplace. I don't want to look at it anymore. He can't even look at his beloved because it causes him so much anguish. And so he starts the mourning process. Now, if we were Israelites, even in Abraham's day already, we would know that the mourning process, if we did that, we'd go, are you kidding me? We don't have time for that in North America anymore. But they would put ashes on their head. They would fast. They would have 40 days of mourning death because they realized the seriousness of death. Another thing I just want to say about this, and I've talked to others about this before too. Whatever reason the Lord has allowed me to walk the path of funerals more than the path of weddings and christenings and all that stuff, because the Almighty had a plan for me and that's been part of it. Pastor Steve, who had been here since the beginning of time, in my estimation, not really, but he'd been here for a long time. Didn't have his first funeral until like his last month here. And we shared that one. And the next thing I know, it was funeral after funeral after funeral. I thought, I'm a curse. But people all the time, well, am I doing this right? Am I doing this right? I don't want to do it wrong. All right, ready? Here's Pastor Antonio's tips for doing it right. Or wrong. How do you need to grieve? Do we need to sit here and cry? Let's cry. Does your mom want the hallelujah chorus? It seems crazy to me, but let's have the hallelujah chorus. It's what mom wanted. But I will say this to a dear believer. Let's not worry about how they feel about us and if we're doing it right. Let's worry that we've learned something from it. Let's worry that we're missing them. Don't, please. Oh, I'm afraid to get those kind of flowers. Mama might not like them. Don't worry about that. The time for that is done. Don't worry about whether she's going to like the pink ones or the yellow ones or the white ones. Just mourn. And then secondly, I'm put it out there. If you don't want this to happen at your funeral, please don't call me. It's time to share the gospel. Because there are very few times that we ever sit and look and go, this thing is short. But every funeral I've been to that has been blessed with technology, and we have some kind of a PowerPoint show or a website, that's what we're doing now, right? You can go to the website and everything's there. I always go a whole life. I've seen in about 30 seconds. Gospel. Why gospel? It's the only hope that's not the end. That's it. It's the only hope that it actually gets better. And I think that's really what this text is about. We're going to look at that in a bit. We tend to think promise is like instantaneous, and maybe that's our culture of tweeting, and tweeting's not even a word, tweeting, and Facebooking, and Facebook's last year's news, guys. I don't even know, Twitter might be next year's news, I don't even know. Social networking goes like this all the time. Now we're Snapchat chatting, you get like a picture for 3 seconds, and it like, does Mission Impossible, this message will self-destruct, and they want that picture. That's where we are now. Quick, instant, let's go. And many pastors will say on this idea that God's giving you a promise and you'll get it today. Listen, I think this is a better word. We're only going to get a part of the promise today. The rest of the promise to be completed. Isn't that why we have to walk by faith? Because we haven't gotten it all. If I got it all already, I'm not walking by faith anymore. Abraham, even after this great trial of his son on the mountain, had to continue to walk by faith because he didn't get the nation. He didn't get the land. He has no assurance even of life after death. He has to trust God even for that. And here he is, and his beloved is dead. And all he can do is what? Walk by faith. That's all he's got. God, you promised me I'd be a nation. You'd promised me I'd this land. And here he is. Not even owning, this is what this text is about, by the way, not even owning a piece of burial plot for his wife. He's walking around going, my wife died in this land, and I can't even bury her here. We're going to talk about that a bit as well. But I just want us to look at this idea of that's part of death, guys. And it's why I say gospel is the only thing I can do if you call me at a funeral. I was called one time. This has happened twice in my ministry, actually. Got called like on a Monday. Hey, can you come do a funeral on a Friday? Okay, who is it? So-and-so's dad. I don't even know so-and-so. And I don't know anything about dad. Nothing. Only thing I ended up knowing about dad was that he was in the service. And I knew that because he was buried at there's a veterans cemetery in St. Pete, I want to say, Clearwater, somewhere over there. And they call me, this is how unprepared I was for that, not unprepared to preach the gospel, because I'm ready for that. I show up, I'm like, oh, wow, this is interesting. I didn't know it was a military funeral. This is interesting. And I get out, and Taps is being played. I'm like, oh, what's procedure and protocol for this? I've never been in the service. I only had one service member in my whole family, and that's because, again, we're immigrants. So we didn't have that much chance to sign up. I now have a cousin who's in the Army, so we're paying our dues. Thank you, guys, for doing the part before we got here. I was lost. And so I stood up, and I was like, well, sure is sad that Fred has passed away. I thank him for his service. He's afforded me the freedom to tell you this, and I preach the gospel. What else do you do? It's the only hope we have when we're looking at death. And so, Abraham now is mourning. And one more note about that. I know I'm going on and on about this mourning thing, but you know the other person in Scripture who cried and mourned death? Jesus. literally wept. The creator of life, the one who understands there must be death because of sin, wept. The one who knew he was going to raise him from the dead, by the way, the one who knew he would see him for eternity, wept. Because I'm telling you, as long as from here to eternity, there's always a hole in your heart, I don't care. We don't really feel that. Time might pass, the wound might not feel as fresh, but there are still some days that the loved ones that have passed from my life that just like is as fresh as it was the day. I'm sure I'm not the only one. A couple of years ago, or a year, half ago or so, I think, we took Noah to the Magic Kingdom at Walt Disney World. You can't afford that anymore, guys. Sorry, it's $100. But we took him, and we watched the Main Street Electrical Parade. Anyways, and here comes Snow White in her light-up costume, and all I could do is start weeping. I'm like, don't look at me, Noah. Don't look. He's like, what's going on with Dad, Mom? I was like, I have no idea. And I'm just going to be honest with you. In an instance, I was the 10-year-old, and I was standing right next to my grandmother, who was acting like another 10-year-old that day. My grandmother she had dementia and Alzheimer's, so she was a little kid towards the end, and she was my little buddy or whatever. And that's all. And then all of a sudden, it was like, I'm not going to be able to go home and call Grandma and say, I saw Blancanieves. Like, there was no way to get that across. My grandfather was a tailor, and so he made dresses, wedding dresses and stuff like that. They have these big scissors, big black handle. Man, those scissors are just awesome. The other day in my classroom, my co-teacher that I teach with, she had to cut something up, and of all scissors in the galaxy to have, it was those scissors. And I thought, I could go to Grandpa's shop, and we could sew it. Isn't that just very manly of me? I can't sew with Grandpa. He's not going to be there. In fact, he'd cringe now. His dress shop is now a gun shop. So Grandpa's like, oh, we've gone from extremes. Anyways. Right? Now I look forward to a day that I'll see them again, but the reality is I live this side of heaven and the hole is there. Go to my son's wedding one day, hopefully. I don't know at this point, guys, and that's okay. Some of us are given to singleness. Plus, he's only 11. Slow down, Antonio. Better to have that problem. And I'll be looking at that bride's dress and thinking, oh, I wonder what kind of dress my grandfather would have made. It'll be there. Because we're people. Jesus wept. Abraham wept. We can weep and mourn too. So, give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God. Wow. We've come a long way with Abraham's life. I just want to say that right now. There was a time that the foreigners thought that Abraham was a liar, right? Now they're recognizing that he is God's prince. That he is like God is his king and he's his representative kind of a thing. We've come a long way in his life. So again, I want to say to us in this process of becoming transformed in the image of Jesus, we call it sanctification, if you're not feeling like a good representative today, hold on. Don't disqualify yourself unless God disqualifies you. And let me just be blunt with you. I don't think he'll disqualify you. I think he'll get you ready. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. Any tomb you want, Abraham. None of us will hold from you his tomb or hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. This is my belief. I believe that Abraham's putting a deposit on the land that's going to be his. He's putting down the blessing as though it's already mine, and here's symbolically me believing that I'm going to own this and I'm going to buy it. Now, in a second, we're going to see here they're going to be willing to give it to him. But Abraham quite clearly says, I want to buy this piece of land and I'm willing to pay top dollar for it. He's not, this is not the way we buy property nowadays. We don't go into the whatever you're going to go buy. We don't go to the real estate office, or we don't go to the new piece of construction and go, I want that piece right there. I'm going to give you a top dollar. We play the game of trying to get it negotiated, right? Oh, you know, economy's kind of tight. I'll give you this much. And you play that little dance that some of you are really good at. So next time I need to buy something, come with me because I'm terrible. They're like, that's all we can, that's it. I'm like, okay. In essence, that's going to be Abraham today, though. Watch Abraham in a second. So Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went at the gate of his city. So this is a transaction that all are to see and hear. This is going down in the record books. Again, I believe important for Abraham and his claiming God's promise that's a future promise. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. So we stop for a second. So look at him. He's willing to give him free. The best I can tell, though, the problem with that is it's not yours, is it? We call that rental. And at some time, when the terms expire, it's no longer yours, right? Many of you met him. It's been many years ago. But my friend Dan, he's come a couple times. He used to live in the condo under us. He was renting that condo from this man, Dave, that we had met. And so Dan has since moved to California, and he's actually coming back in the end of March, and I don't know what the Lord's going to do there, but hopefully we'll continue where we left off, and maybe the seeds that have been planted will bear fruit. I don't know. I'll just continue what God has started with us. He's now renting a condo a couple doors down from us from another one of our friends who owns it. Now, Dan doesn't own that condo. So at the end of the term of the lease, he can either renew and continue to pay her, or she could say, you're out, or whatever. It's her land. It's not his land. We know the difference between renting and buying, I know, but that's key, I think, to what's happening in Abraham. Abraham's not going to go into this transaction going, oh, yeah, I'm okay if you let me borrow the land. Plus, we know this, too. There's usually strings attached when we get something free. You can get a free Disney ticket. You can. And again, they're $100, but you got to sit through the timeshare presentation. And then they give you a free meal, and then they hound you, and they hound you, and they hound you, and then you feel so bad, you find yourself buying some silly timeshare. This has happened to our family, not me, because I could never afford that, but it happened to my father, and now he's going, oh my goodness, I'm paying all this money, I just want out. And they go, ha-ha, you can't get out now, you have bought it. See, he's not renting it, he's bought this timeshare, although he said, son, when I die, I could will it to you, but I don't want to because it's a never-ending money pit. I'm like, thank you. I appreciate that. Thanks for looking out, Dad. Whatever the case is, there's something even understood, even if it wasn't renting, if he gives it to them, because we're not talking about, sadly, we should be, if these were brothers in the faith, it should be safe. But we know that a human nature gets involved a lot of times. But in this kind of context, we're actually talking about enemies of his. Abraham says, no, I don't want your land. I'm willing to pay top dollar for this. So listen to what Ephron says to Abraham. Verse 14. My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels. Now, what's interesting is all he wanted was a burial plot. This guy so politely says to him, oh, not only can you have the, when he's offering it to him for free, you cannot just have the burial plot. You get the whole piece of land. You can have it. It's my conviction he's just setting him up. That's just me. Because now he says to him, well, you know, for that piece of land, it's worth about 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites for 100 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. Again, this is just me, and this is the way my dad has kind of raised me, whether right or wrong. But it's almost like, well, you said you'd give me anything for the land, and now how are you going to haggle over the burial plot of your wife? I'm fortunate that in my family, all the people who have passed away, I've not been in charge of that, if that makes sense. But many of you have been there. Many of you, someone loved your mom, and you were the one that had to do all the arrangements. I can't imagine the stress it is and the finances that go with that. But I also know in the midst of that mourning, very few of us are like, oh, let's haggle over that. Many of us just, this is one more thing to get out of the way, and I don't care. And I think that's what's happening right here. But again, there's a more important matter that's going on. It's Abraham trusting God's future promise today and acting upon it today. I trust that this whole land will be mine, and I so trust that I'm willing to lay out the 400 pieces of silver to get it. I don't know. I mean, people of more charismatic nature, I guess, would be calling this some kind of a faith seed or something like that. You know what I'm saying? And I would just say, there are some times that we got to do something literally to show ourselves, if no one else, that we really believe the promises of God. So you, in faith, do something, trusting that God's going to provide. I think that's what Abraham's doing in this case. So the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was the east of Mamre. You remember Mamre? It was the place that Abraham had a well and had the trees, and it was everlasting. The field of the cave was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession. He finally owns a piece of the land that God's going to give him. In the presence of the Hittites, before all who were in the gate of the city, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. He buried her facing God is everlasting. That was the name of the land he called it. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a buying place, for a burying place by the Hittites. Again, the text quite clearly, Abraham's property, Abraham's property. This is Abraham's property. I think this is important, again, with this idea of trusting God's promise even when we don't see it this side of heaven. Here's reality. It's a hard one because I've got a friend that this affects every day. Body's not whole. It's not well. The promise is it will. The problem is, many will tell her, tell me, we can get that now. But it takes more faith to believe we'll get that later. How many of us, I don't really want you to do it. No, we fully pray that prayer. Heal whatever it is on our body that's broken. And when it doesn't come true, what you're saying is, I trust that you will, Father, because you said you make all things new. It's a future promise that you're acting on today, believing to be true today. I'm going to be as blunt and transparent, as honest as I can with you. I think the biggest act of faith that any of us will ever take is this. We believe that God will resurrect us from the dead. That takes more faith. I'm just being honest with you. In my life, maybe not your life, but in my life, that takes more faith than believing God's going to provide for me financially. Because I've seen that happen. I've physically, literally seen it. I've seen it happen through supernatural ways. I've seen it happen not supernaturally, where God has just met my needs. I've shared this before, but when I went to seminary, I went just kind of dumb and young and dumb. And I got up there and I thought, oh, I don't need a job. Somehow, things will magically be paid for. And sometimes they were. That first semester, and then that second semester, I said, I want to get married, and I don't think I should go back home to my parents and say, I don't have a job, and I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent, but I'm going to get married. So that was my basis to get a job. Plus, I didn't want to go to her mom and be like, yeah, I'm taking your daughter to Kentucky, and she's going to be my sugar mama. No, but there were times in Kentucky. Now, when I say supernaturally, it was still done through physical human means, but there were times in Kentucky I had no food, and I would come home and there'd be a box of food from I don't know who. To this day. We went somewhere, came home. Apparently someone knocked on my door. I slept through it. Apparently someone came in my room. I slept through it. I always left my door open. The one way I did make money is I had a refrigerator in my room, and I stocked it with generic cola. And I would just say, whatever you feel is a fair price for generic cola. And I would make a little bit of money that way. People come in all, anyways, finally a guy just shook me and said, hey, dude, you left your groceries on the doorstep. I was like, I don't have groceries. Only thing I buy is generic cola to sell to you fools. And there was a box. This is in the box was full of all kind of food. And not only that, but someone apparently knew this guy's not very bright. I had no silverware. So what else was in the box but a plate, a bowl, a fork, a spoon, a glass? And I was like, oh, well, we're feasting tonight, fellas. And you know what? I could tell you it was someone that didn't know me because it was food that I would have never bought for myself. There wasn't a rice or a bean to be found. Escrow, overages, whatever. God, that to me's happened. I see it. But this reality of God's going to make all things new when I breathe my last, that's a lot of faith. And I think here's Abraham acting on future promise as though he believes it to be true. We've already seen him in the instance of Isaac believing it to be true. Here he is with this land. Now, one last thing about land, and then we kind of close and go home on this because I went over by 3 minutes. no one's counting. Usually you're buried where? Home. How many times do you know someone who passed away and they get the body flown somewhere else? Right? You're usually buried what you would call your home, land, as much as possible, right? I've already shared the story of my grandparents. My grandfather, whatever, you can hate me if you want to, but my grandfather's desire was to one day return to his home. He only came here as a political refugee. His full intent was to go back home. And I love and respect him because he said, my children were born here. They'll respect the land here. They will speak the language here. They will be American here, but my home is Cuban. And so my grandfather would try the best he could to speak the language. He didn't expect anyone to speak Spanish for him outside the street. He would fend for himself. But he'd say, in my home, I want to go back home. And that's one desire we couldn't fill for him. We couldn't send him back home. But where did he want to be buried? In the heart of his hearts, he wanted to be buried in Cuba. It was home. Look what Abraham's saying. Sarah's not getting sent back to the land of my father. Sarah's being buried here. This is our home. Again, what did he just say in the beginning? I'm a sojourner, a foreigner. But where is he burying his wife? Let me tell you, this piece of land becomes so important in the nation of Israel. Sarah is buried there. Abraham will be buried there. Isaac will be buried there. Rebecca will be. This is important to the nation of Israel. This is the only claim that these people who have been in Egypt for 400 years can lay claim to that land. And they're coming in with this word that Father Abraham believed this to be ours. How important was that land to him? If we look at land transactions in Genesis, does anyone have any idea how much it costs David to buy the land for the temple? $40 shekels of silver. This cost him 400. In Scripture, there's another, I'll have to look up for you, sorry. One other person bought a burial piece of land from the Canaanites, and they spent 15 shekels. He spent 400. So while this text had much to say about death, and while this text has much to say about maybe mourning, I think the overarching principle is this. For those of us waiting for God's promise, we may not get it this side of our death. But rest assured, God answers his promise. Abraham was so set in believing that he just said, here's this piece of land. I believe the rest will be ours. And now, here we go, all these generations later, when he's finally a nation that he never saw, they're about to march into that land as they're reading this text. So, with that in mind, I hope it kind of changed the way we think about this text. And I hope it changes our way of thinking in this life, that if God said, I got a promise, that we're going to be so disappointed if we don't get it now. Oh no, believer, he accomplishes his promises, whether we see it now or we see it then. And again, I say to you, welcome to walking by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our opportunity to journey through Scripture, Father, and see your faithfulness and your ability to answer promise. God, I don't make light of this. I said it today, and I believe with all my heart. For those of us who are dealing with physical ailment, we might call it disability this side of heaven. I firmly, fully believe that you will make all things new because you've promised it. And yet, Father, we might have to endure that pain, that disability, our whole natural life this side of seeing Jesus. And yet, Lord, we have faith to believe that you will make all things new. And so, Lord, I look forward to whole, healthy bodies. Father, those who are struggling with other promises and wondering whether they'll come true, we trust you with that, Father. Here's Abraham again, three great promises, and he's only seen one of them fulfilled. And yet we have the joy of seeing it all fulfilled after his passing. So, Father, thank you that you can be trusted. Thank you for your promises always being true. Father, we thank you that you have the ability to keep us, Father. We thank you that you have the ability to bless us, Father. We thank you, Father, that you, every gift that comes from you is a good gift. And so, Lord, this week as we experience the gift of something pleasant, we thank you. And Father, this week as we experience the gift of suffering or trials, we thank you because it is a good gift. It is a gift that will yield result and profit in our life, Father. Father, help us to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.